Galatians chapter number 1, we see an unusual introduction, unusual as opposed to or compared to all of Paul's other epistles. As we come to Galatians chapter 1, Paul starts it rather abruptly, and he starts it rather defensively. Many times as we read through his other Pauline epistles, we see him give a long introduction and how far removed he has been and how he'd like to come see them again and all the different things. Now he's praying for them. This one right away says, Paul, an apostle, note, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He pretty much gave the whole gospel right in verse number 1 or in the very first part. Paul, an apostle, boom, he starts to hit him. Boom, he starts to come at him with these important doctrinal phrases. And that's not by mistake, of course, it's by design. The church at Galatia, we know, and again, just from introduction, I'll keep it very simple and just to the spiritual side of things. The church in Galatia founded upon the gospel, Paul being very instrumental in that. And as the church is founded, they very quickly began to get off base or off course. They began to have, obviously, some new teachers come in with what Paul called a perverted gospel or a new gospel. This was very common in these early churches, very common in the early beginning of the church age, as Paul comes with the new covenant or the addition or what has happened since Jesus Christ. We are in a transitional time here. It's a transitional time going from the Old Testament or the opportunity to worship under the law and through the temple worship, transitioning to the church age. And so Jesus Christ has come. He's concluded all of the law, and he's put into place now the church age. It's a transitional time. One of the things it did was it opened up the door for other people, false teachers, to come along and say, yeah, this should be part of it too, or this is part of it. This teaching should be included as well. This is a way we should go. Paul's not the only guy who has all the answers. And they began to throw in some new teaching, some, again, perverted teaching, Paul called it, as they began to take the gospel and twist it and form it to some of their own ideas and some of their own teachings, some of the own directions they were going. That's not just a problem in time past. I think we find that to be a current problem in our current age, that as Jesus has promised he's coming back but has not yet returned, we have a kind of a perverted teaching today that, well, maybe we were wrong. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe there's another gospel. Maybe all roads lead to God. Maybe all religions are the same. Maybe all religions are the problem. Maybe this, maybe that. There's all these different ideas out there that are taking some, getting some traction today, that are getting some steam today. And so it's important, I think, for us to look at what Paul wrote to the Church of Galatia, what is included in the Holy Scriptures for you and I, to make sure we understand that it's the gospel and the gospel alone. It's the gospel only of Jesus Christ. I went into this week as I was preparing for this, I wanted to find a little picture with the word Galatians on it for use in our advertising on Facebook. And if you saw my post this week, I put up a little picture there with Galatians. I went on the internet to find those. And so you type in, you know, book Galatians and a search of images and stuff. And all these different themes and sermon titles and programs and stuff came up in the search. All these different pictures where different pastors or churches or ministries or colleges or institutions had taught the book of Galatians or used the book of Galatians and had come up with a theme. There was almost a common unity in all of the different images or pictures. And that is that the book of Galatians is about this, the gospel and the gospel alone, right? Or the gospel plus nothing equals truth. It was all the themes were that type of idea, that the idea of Galatians or the foundational principle of Galatians is we need the gospel and nothing else. And as man tries to come up with his ideas and adds his thoughts or his intents into it, it starts to get muddled and confused. And so this is kind of a return to the basics, the book of Galatians. Let's get back to the basics. It's the gospel. And so Paul's going to give a defense. He gives a defense of himself as the minister because he finds that his teaching and his preaching is under attack. Then he gives a defense of the gospel and he talks about the problem with false teachers. And so that's really the synopsis of chapter one. And the theme of the entire book is beware of false teachers, beware of those things that get added to the gospel, beware of those things that come in that you need the gospel plus this. You need the gospel and you have to do this. You need the gospel and don't forget, well, let's throw those things out. They're not part of it. Let's look at what the gospel is and the gospel alone. These first five verses, Paul begins to defend himself. As a minister of the gospel, he's going to defend his credentials because as he comes and he's instrumental in starting the church and writing to the church, and they're using a lot of his understanding of the word of God to be able to understand how to get this church started and what they're going to do and how they're going to operate and what they're going to be preaching and how they're going to do it. As those things begin to take form in this church, they find that Paul's credentials are under attack. So Paul's going to start a lot of chapter one by defending himself, by defending where he came from. So that's why he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, right? No group ordained me an apostle. I don't have a certificate from a place. I don't have something to hang on my wall that says you've completed an apostleship course. That's not how I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle neither by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ took me. Jesus Christ privately taught me, just like he did Peter and James and John and the other apostles. He privately taught them. He spent time with them. He nurtured them and taught them. Paul was not one of the 12. He wasn't able to travel with Jesus. He was not a believer at that time. So he wasn't traveling with Jesus in his ministry. But after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that the Lord came and took Paul and taught him one-on-one, trained him one-on-one. So Paul has the opportunity to say, I'm an apostle. I was taught directly by Jesus Christ, just like Peter, James, John, and the other ones. I'm one of those apostles. I'm not an apostle because I call myself that. I'm not an apostle because I think it's a catchy phrase or because some group bestowed that title on me. I'm not an apostle because the church says I'm an apostle. Paul says, I'm an apostle because the Lord said I am. He trained me. He taught me. He commissioned me. He called me. He sent me out. Just like the apostles, just like the disciples that we know so well. And so Paul is very clear about his credentials. I think that's important for you and I to understand, right? Lots of people call themselves apostles. Lots of people today call themselves apostles. Those are man-made given terms. Those are terms that people have either taken or someone has given them. What a unique experience these very few men had, very few that God, Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, specifically chose them, called them to himself. Then he taught them and trained them, and then he sent them out. These are these apostles. And Paul was one of them. Paul had unique instruction in that he had one-on-one, right? There was a lot of times, again, I always like to use that passage in John 14, where the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I go, you may be with me. He tells them, you know, the way I go, ye know, you know where it is. And Thomas is the one that says, wait, we don't know, all right? Wait. We don't know where you're going, and we're not sure how to get there. Help us. So I always thought it's great to be in a classroom setting where there's a number of people that can ask questions in case I have a question and don't want to look like the dummy that puts up my hand. You know, there's always a Thomas there that'll say, wait a minute, I don't understand. That was kind of the way I responded. But it's funny, when I was a senior in high school, I took accounting 2, the second year of accounting, at a Christian school. And I was the only one in accounting 2. And so my that's the way it is at Christian school sometimes. And so I had my class up in the business manager and teacher's office. Well, that you're on the spot then, you know. If there's a question asked, you have to answer it, you know. There's no grading on the curve. I was the curve, you know, it was one student, you know, you either got it right or you messed it up, you know. If you didn't get it, it was nice because obviously he went at my pace, right? Because I'm the only one. If I got it, we moved on. If I didn't, we stopped, you know. And so I got it. But at the same time, you're on, it's kind of, you don't daydream. You can't let your mind wander. You can't do any of that stuff when it's one-on-one. Think of Paul in that scenario, right? There's the apostles, the disciples, as we know them. They're traveling with Jesus. It's 3.5 years. He's teaching them. He's asking questions. Some of them step up and ask questions. Some of them know the answer. Some of them don't. Peter always, you know, Peter's always quick to speak his mind. He's talking up. Thomas is asking questions. Rest of them seem to be sitting in the background learning and listening. And then Paul comes along and the Lord calls him on that road to Damascus. He called him just like he called the other ones because he's an apostle. He called him. The light shone. Paul fell down. He realized it was the Lord talking to him. The Lord called him. Then the Lord took him and sent him out into the wilderness. And the Lord taught him one-on-one. He didn't have the advantage of having a group around him. I think Paul had, if I would say so, the crash course, right? It was condensed down to a much shorter period of time, and it's one-on-one as the Lord taught Paul. And so Paul's coming and saying, listen, I'm not coming to you, Church of Galatia, with my own ideas, right? I'm not just coming up with this stuff. I didn't eat, you know, pepperoni pizza last night and have a weird dream and write all this stuff down. It wasn't just out of my mind. It wasn't just something I came up with. It wasn't just something that felt good. What I'm teaching you, the Lord himself gave me directly. He took me out and taught me. He trained me. And so when we're talking about how the church operates and what our doctrine is and how we do this stuff, the Lord gave it to me. That was his credentials. That's pretty strong. I also think that's good for you and I today. Right? As we look at the Word of God now, 2,000 years later, we can look at it and say, listen, Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this down, and this is Paul who was taught and trained by Jesus Christ himself. Paul, an apostle. When Paul used that phrase, he wasn't just throwing it out there casually. When Paul said, Paul, an apostle, it meant a lot. It carried a lot of weight. It carried the idea that Jesus had personally trained him. I think it's important to emphasize. He's the minister. Starting in verse number 6, he talks about the message of the gospel. And so he recertified himself. And in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so again, we see now the beginning of a problem. This is what Paul is going to deal with. Right? We gave you the gospel just as Jesus gave it to me. I gave it to you. It's clear and understandable. It's concise and perfect. The Holy Spirit allowed me to write it down for you and other churches. Here's the gospel. I'm confused, he said. I'm surprised. I'm concerned that so quickly you've left it. Right? So quickly it's not enough for you anymore. So quickly you need something else. Right? You need to add to it. You need to dilute it down. You need to change it. Verse number 6 there, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's that word that I've been focusing on. He calls it a perversion of the gospel. It's been changed. It's been perverted. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he repeats himself, verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. And do you understand what he's saying? Paul said, I don't care if an angel himself shows up. If he says something contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, contrary to the gospel, he's wrong. Let him be accursed. I don't want to hear about anybody else or any other credentials. And, well, you don't understand. He has 14 degrees from XYZ University. And I don't care, Paul said. I don't care, Paul said, if he comes flying in angel's wings. if he's wrong, he's wrong, right? Let him be accursed. Don't listen to the other gospel. Don't say, oh, well, the Bible didn't say that, but that must be right. Right? They're adding to it. They're perverting it. They're changing it. They're diluting it. They're taking things from it. Paul says, be careful, be careful, be careful. He repeats himself twice. Let him be accursed. I said it before. I'm saying it again, he said. Let him be accursed. Paul could not be more adamant. If Satan, in the very first century, was trying to pervert the gospel and add things to it and mess people up and get them distracted, do you think by chance in 2016 he's interested in doing that, right? Of course he is, right? Of course he still wants to do that. I think he has more ammunition at his disposal than ever before to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and mess with it, right? Change it. Get people distracted. Get people saying, well, the Bible used to be enough for me. It's just not enough anymore. I need something else. We start looking, well, maybe we got it all wrong. Maybe God really wants this or meant that. You know, maybe, you know, it's amazing to me some of the, here I go. But it's amazing to me some of the pastors out there, national pastors, that are out there saying, well, God and Allah are probably the same. No, not the same. No. Jesus said one way, one path, only by Jesus Christ. Only. There's only one way. Not all paths lead to the same God. Not all paths lead to God. Not whatever religion. If your intentions are good, if you mean to do well, if you're trying to do right, if you're trying to be a good person, you'll probably make it anyway because God's a loving God. No, right? Not the case. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through him. He is the only way. And today, more than ever, I think our polluted gospel is, I'm going to add Jesus to all the other stuff I already have. You know, I think I should be a good person. And I think, you know, all these other things are important. And my other religion's important. And I'll just add Jesus. He's part of the buffet of religions. I'll take some Jesus too. No, it's in Christ and Christ alone. Right? Our faith should be in Jesus and Jesus only. If somehow our faith, and this is a really, I would think, our number one problem of religion in America today, is that our faith is in Jesus plus, right? Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus how much money I can give. Jesus plus my heritage. Jesus plus another religion. You know, Jesus plus, Jesus, here's one, right? Jesus plus, but this is what I think. I know what the Bible says, and yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also think, .. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that God's a loving God, and he's not ever going to send anyone to hell. God wouldn't do that. And so I think, and so we add to it, right? We start adding to the gospel. We start adding to what it says. So let me reread what Paul said, because this was a problem then, and I think it's a greater problem now. He says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We said before, verse 9, and so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, other than that ye have received, let him be accursed through Christ. And Christ alone. There's only one way. We stand before Jesus Christ. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Christ alone that pays for our sins. We cannot have faith in other things, in other items, in other ideas, in other religions, in other gods. Do you ever notice, just again, the Lord gave us all this stuff as an example, he said, the Old Testament. It's there as an example. It's there for our learning. Did you ever notice the Israelites in the Old Testament? They never really gave up on God, right? A temple worship continued. The priests were always there. They just added other gods to it, right? They just went and got Baal, you know, the god of this tribe and the god of that tribe and this god and that sun god. And they just added all the other gods to it. In fact, we saw over and over again that while the temple or the tabernacle or whatever they were using at that time, while that remained, they went and built the groves. Remember the high groves to the false god? They went and built that. And sometimes we saw, even when they had revival, right? God would bring a revival, bring a prophet, the people would repent. When they truly repented, they went and tore the high groves down. But there were some instances in the Old Testament where they repented and the people turned to God, but they left those groves over there just in case. God plus something else. I'm telling you, when I looked on the internet this week of themes for the book of Galatians, there was an underlying, complete, uniform theme that the book of Galatians is about this: Christ and Christ alone. God plus nothing. The gospel all by itself. That's the theme of the book here, folks. We don't need to add to God. God is sufficient. God is all I need. The gospel is all by itself, is all I need. If I think I'm going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, and again, we understand this isn't the scenario. We just have this in our mind that somehow we're going to stand before the judgment of Christ and he's going to open a book and say, why should I let you in? If he were to do that, and please understand, absent from the body, present with the Lord, when I take my last breath here, I will be in his presence. I'm not going to stand and make an argument for being in his presence. I'm going to be in his presence. But if we stand before God and God says, why should I let you in? It better be because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Period. And what was the problem in the New Testament when the Lord told that group, I never knew you? What did they say? Well, Lord, we prophesied in your name, right? We did all these good works. We were good people. And the Lord said, you're not in the book. You didn't claim the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel and the gospel alone. And I'm being adamant about that today because I think it's foundational, not only to understanding the book of Galatians, but I think it's foundational to being a Christian in 2016. It was in the first century, and I think it is in 2016 that we understand. If we think we're going to take the gospel and say, well, I'll take that too. That's part of my arsenal here. I'm going to stand before the throne of God someday. I'll have the gospel, and I'll have my good works. I was christened as a three-month-old baby. I got that. I'm going to take that certificate with me. Not literally, but we think. I'm going to take this and I'm going to take that. And you know, I dabbled in this religion just in case. And I tried that religion just in case. And I did all this stuff just in case. And I got all this stuff. I'm going to show up with my arms full before God and say, look at me, God. Look, I got it all covered. Jesus and everything else. Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Right? Because Jesus wasn't enough for you. If Jesus wasn't enough for you, then he didn't wash away your sin. No man cometh to the Father but by him, but by Jesus Christ. That's the key to the book of Galatians. The proof. Paul's going to use himself as the proof here, verses 10 through 16. He's going to talk about a life that's changed, and he's going to use himself as a testimony. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but let's read the verses. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it except or but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my walk, the way I lived in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We'll stop right there at the end of verse 16. A couple important points. Number one, Paul is going to give the gospel by showing how it changed his life. I think that is what we are first and foremost called to do. When we talk about being a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness, if I called a witness, if I was a judge and somehow I called a witness to the stand, the only thing we would ask the witness to give is what happened to them, what they saw, what they experienced, right? What they know. If the witness starts to summarize or guess, the opposing attorney would say, conjecture, Your Honor, right? They're guessing. They're just saying what they think. No. All we want the witness to give on the stand is what they know. What did you see? What did you experience? Or what do you know about this situation or this person? What do you know? So that's, I find it interesting then that the Lord told us, I want you to be a witness of me. So what does the Lord want us to do? Well, first and foremost, the Lord wants us to say, this is all I know. This is what Jesus did for me. That's how he changed my life. We have this idea sometimes that when we're told to be a witness or to go witnessing or to share the gospel, that we have to know this Romans road. We got to know all these verses. We have to know all these steps. We have to have answers for all these questions. You know, I don't think that's the Lord's expectation. The more we know about that, the better prepared. But I don't think that's the Lord's expectation. I think his expectation is, I want you to be a witness. I want you to tell someone else what Jesus did for you. How did he save you? How did he change you? Right? What happened in your life? And so I think there's nothing wrong with saying, listen to someone that has questions for us. Listen, I don't have all the answers, but what I can tell you is what Jesus did for me. How he changed me, right? This is how he changed my life, and I can tell you about that. You know what? No one can argue about that either, you know? They like to undercut the Bible or undercut what you think or undercut verses, but it's hard for them to undercut what Jesus did for you. And Jesus said, I want you to go and tell people what I did for you. I want you to be a witness. I want you to give a testimony. Be a witness for me. And as we come to this passage now, Paul's going to say, this is what Jesus did for me, right? He gives a clear testimony of himself. This is how Jesus changed me. Here's the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And this is how the gospel changed my life. He talks real quick there in verse 11 and 12. What I received was not of man, right? This was not man's teaching. He went through that, but what he's teaching is not man's teaching. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave me this truth. And in Paul's case, Jesus literally, physically, specifically took him aside and taught him these things. Verse 13, he said, you know about how I was in times past. You know about my conversation, my way of life. You know how I acted, right? You know what I was about. In fact, he said, I was overly zealous. He said, few people could keep up with me. I was so zealous in my religion, and my religion had me persecuting this church, persecuting Christians. I was zealous about it. I was more zealous than most. He was fully plugged in and involved in his religion, but it was off base. It was wrong. He was zealous and zealously wrong in what he was doing. Verse 14, it profited the Jews' religion. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Verse 15, now it changed. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he stops right there. He said, listen, I know the Lord called me from the beginning. I wasn't living for him, right? In fact, I was fighting against him. But that one day on that road to Damascus, when I was earnestly and zealously trying to attack Christians, then the sky opened and the light came, and Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? He said, he called me, literally. I mean, physically, in a way that you and I aren't even called, right? We're not called that way today. Paul, though, is an apostle. He's set apart for a special function. So Paul was literally called. The sky opened. The light was there. The Lord spoke to him from the heavens. Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul knew it was the Lord, and he fell down and he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. He said, I was zealous in my religion. I was zealously wrong. The Lord called me. The Lord pulled me aside He taught me his revelation, his faith, his doctrine. He took me aside and he taught me, and now I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is all part of Paul's defense at that church of Galatia. And this is all because the church of Galatia started letting in some false teachers, some other ideas, some misunderstandings of the gospel. They started letting in some other stuff, and they started dabbling in this and dabbling in that. And Paul's basically saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. What are you doing? In verse 17, 18, down through verse number 22, 21 in particular, he gives some specific instances of where he was and what he was going. It's a little bit of a resume. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But he said, I went up to Jerusalem to them that were the apostles before me. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. He wasn't witnessing there. He went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. After 3 years then he went up to Jerusalem, and he saw Peter, and he stayed there for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I read unto you, behold, there before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. So they've heard what changed. They heard what had transpired. They heard what happened. He's been all over. He said, I've been in church after church. I've been with the apostles in Jerusalem. I've been in some of the remotest places. I've been in all these other countries that are all Gentile, places where they know me, places where they don't know me, places where my reputation had preceded me and they knew what kind of person I was. These are all of my resume. This is where I've been. I'm a changed person, changed because of Jesus Christ. And he ends with that, and I think it's so important in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. That right there is the full duty of man, that God may be glorified. Right? That's the key, that God's glorified. And so Paul doesn't write all this stuff and then say, so look at me, right? Look at all these letters of accommodation. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've changed. Paul said, listen, through all this, God's glorified. God gets the glory. God changed me. God called me. God taught me. God set me on the right path and put me in the right place. And now I'm preaching the gospel, not for me, not for my glory, but that God may be glorified. So people turn to him. That's the testimony of Paul. What a great testimony that is, that our ultimate goal, our ultimate destination is that God is glorified. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians.